Well, this has been a month of lessons on subjects such as virtue, which is defined as moral courage. We've included the concepts of faith and submission, and all of this wrapped into our theme of being in the world and not of the world. Do you remember this slide? Started the lesson on virtue with this slide here, the Soldier's Creed, and how impressed I was when I heard that being shouted by men in boot camp. Well, I mentioned at that time, I said, I wonder what it would look like if we approached this from the standpoint of a Christian soldier. What kind of words would be used? Well, Alina Rushmore took that to heart. And here is Alina's Christian battle plan that she wrote. I am a Christian soldier. I am his warrior and a member of Christ's army. I serve the Lord God and live with Christian values. I will always place God first. I will never accept Satan. I will never quit believing in God's word. I will never leave a fellow Christian. I am disciplined physically and mentally in his word, determined to study and live life as he commanded. I always maintain my home, my family, and myself in Christian values. I am not an expert, nor am I perfect, but I stand ready to pray for, teach the gospel to, and welcome a lost child of God. I am a member of God's church and the Christian way of life. I am a Christian soldier. Isn't that something? That's someone who has internalized the gospel. That's what Alina has done since obeying the gospel not that long ago. And no, I'm not trying to embarrass her, nor do I ever seek to exalt anyone above another. Could we have written that? Could you have written that? Maybe not with the flair, but the concepts. That's the way we live our lives. That's who we are. We are fighting the fight, the battle. Our reading this morning was from Daniel chapter 3. These boys were fighting the fight, weren't they? In the title of the lesson, Faith in the Face of Fire, Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30. I'm not going to go back and read that whole text again. We had Alex read that very well for us, and so we should be familiar with the story. I'm going to focus in on this morning the ideas that are contained primarily in verses 16 through 18. But first, a little background, just so we understand where we're at in the history of God's people. We're at a time, right now, we're at a time in these boys' lives about 600 or so B.C. And in 612, Babylon takes Nineveh of Assyria, and the Assyrian Empire is crumbling. In 605 B.C., Assyria joins Necho II at Carchemish, and Babylon defeats Necho II and takes siege of Jerusalem and puts Jerusalem under tribute. And Daniel and his friends are taken to Babylon about 605 B.C. 597, a second group, Nebuchadnezzar, takes to Babylon. And then in 586 B.C., Jerusalem falls at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The temple is destroyed, and Judah has gone into captivity in Babylon. And from that time on, Jeremiah the prophet prophesies to them, and Daniel the prophet prophesies to them, and Ezekiel the prophet prophesies to Judah in captivity. 539 B.C., Babylon falls to the Medo-Persian kingdom, and shortly thereafter, the first remnant returns to Jerusalem. Some 80 years later, Ezra and the second remnant return to Jerusalem, and some 13 years later, Nehemiah and the third remnant returns to Jerusalem. So that's a little historical background to the book of Daniel. And we're dealing now at a time when these boys are probably about 20 years old or so. 20 years old. And so the outline of this story is the first 15 verses talks about what Nebuchadnezzar did and how he set up this great, huge image, this golden image, this golden statue, and commanded all bow down and worship this image. Exercising control over the people, whatever it may be that was his motive, he wanted this great golden image worshiped by everybody, and anybody who wouldn't worship it would be thrown into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah as Jews, their names were changed when they were brought over to Babylon. They refused to bow down to it because they served one God, the God of the Jews. And so they refused to bow down. They had some words that they answered the king with, and that's what we're going to focus in on this morning. And then in verses 19 through 30, we see the result of them being delivered from this fiery furnace. We see the picture of a fourth person being in the furnace with these three boys. One like a son of the gods is how the Babylonians described this fourth person. And people have speculated on this fourth person as to who he was. But whether or not he was Jesus or whether just an angel, no one will ever know. It's just speculation. But they saw him as an angelic figure, at least one like a son of the gods who was with these three boys. And they were delivered from the fiery furnace. And subsequent to that, then Nebuchadnezzar and all of his people declare God to be a God unlike any other gods, one who is able to deliver in this manner. So let's focus in on these three verses, in verses 16 through 18, and I will read those to you. And actually, we'll go back to verse 15. He says, "Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" And as Bert already said, we are learning about that God. We know the God who can deliver them out of his hands. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So could there be a better example of virtue? Could there be a better example of moral courage? Could there be a better example of faith in the face of fire than these three boys who are imminently facing death in the furnace of fire, and calmly, with confidence and boldness, answer the king in this fashion? So let's look at the excuses they might have offered if they didn't have this moral courage, if they didn't have this faith in the face of this fire. Let's look at the confidence that they possessed, and let's look at the resolution that they voiced, and let's make some practical applications at the end of our study this morning. So let me throw a few excuses up on the board that you can imagine they might have thought about in the face of this fury of fire that they're about to endure. "We're being forced to do this, so God will understand. It's not as if we're being asked to reject our God." You can imagine how the thought processes might go when you're faced with something like this. Find a way. Figure it out. Maybe we can bow down to this image and God will understand, because we're being forced to do this. But clearly that didn't enter their mind, or if it did, they dismissed it immediately. Here's another set of excuses they could have made. This image is merely a political symbol. This is just politics. We're in a strange land. We must do as they do. And as high officials, I forgot to mention that, they had been, because of God's blessing upon them, they had been appointed as high officials in the Babylonian kingdom. And that's why there was envy and jealousy by these other high officials against them. And so as high officials, we have a public duty to comply. You can see again how that kind of reasoning could have gone on in their minds. There's no evidence that it did. But if they had been of a mind to try to figure this out on their own and say, surely God doesn't want us to go through this. He doesn't want us to suffer like this. This is just a political symbol. We're in a strange land. He'll understand. It's not as if we're being asked to reject him. You can see how that thought process could go on in somebody's mind. Here's another set of excuses. Well, look, all of the other exiles are bowing down. We don't have any record of any of the other Jews standing up against Nebuchadnezzar and not bowing down to this image. Now, there could have been. So we don't know for certain whether other Jews were standing like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But if not, if they weren't, and you can imagine how many might have been in order to preserve their lives. Look, all of the other exiles are bowing down. If we bow down, if we don't bow down, if we die, we're going to lose our opportunity as God's people to influence others. And that kind of goes along with another excuse. It's only this one time. It's only this one time we have to do this. Let's just do this and it'll be okay. And then we'll move on and we'll still be alive and we'll have a continued chance to influence people for God. Can you see how that kind of thinking could go on in someone's mind? I just want to serve God. I need to keep my influence. I need to keep my life so that I can do God's will. So just this one time, I'll bow down. Or this one. We can do more good by staying alive. Very similar in its nature. And then finally, this one. Surely, this is much more than God expects of us. God will understand. It kind of goes back to the first one, doesn't it? We're being forced. God will understand. So, just look at all these. You might come up with some others that could have gone through their minds. And we have no record whatsoever of any of these going through their minds. We have no record of them struggling with any of these kinds of thoughts. Instead, what we see from them is a boldness, a confidence, a surety about what they're going to do. They are not going to bow down, O King. We are not going to bow down. We're not going to serve your gods. And that took tremendous courage, didn't it? Tremendous faith, tremendous virtue. And so let's look at their confidence. Literally, the phrase that they used could be translated, "We are not full of care how to answer you." And so translators have translated it, "We do not need to answer you." And that may be a valid translation, or it may be, "We are not full of care how to answer you," in the sense that we're not troubled by this. We're not anxious about this. We're not full of care about how to answer you. A calmness, a certainty, a peace that came from their faith and their courage, their virtue. Or it may be translated, "We do not need to answer you," in which case they're pointing to another truth, that your challenge is really against God. We don't need to answer you. He will answer you. And that's equally valid in terms of what they might have been thinking, isn't it? And so either way you go with that translation, you find three boys, three young men, full of virtue, faith, moral courage, confidence, boldness, Second, their statement, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, had to have come from hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. This is faith. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. They had to learn that by coming to know God through the Word of God. Apparently, they had been taught well the Word of God, and they knew who God was. And as you think about the Old Testament scriptures, what comes to mind about all the emphasis all throughout the Old Testament scriptures on who God is? What comes to mind are the acts that God has done. What comes to mind repeatedly through the prophets and through Moses, reminding the people all the time, they're always reminding the people about what God has done historically. And we have all of that record. We have the full record of everything that God wants us to know about what He has done in the past. How strong should our faith then be? Do we not know this God? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. They knew Him, and they trusted Him. And so if He wants to deliver us, He is able. And the how didn't concern them. They wouldn't know how, but they knew He was able. And so then we see, third, their statement, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? This God. He can, He is able, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Look at the faith of these men, these young men. Their certainty and their boldness were high because they trusted God. And so one way or another, if God so chooses, and that's going to be their next statement, if God so chooses, we will be delivered. And I think the point that they're making here is not so much the fact that they knew what God would do, but that they knew if He did choose, He is able. He will. He will do it. And so that brings us then to their statement. Oh, I forgot. I got a quote in here. I like this quote by Charles Spurgeon, 1800s. One of his most famous sermons, three names high on the muster roll. He says, "Now, beloved friends, if any of you are in great difficulty and trouble, tempted to do wrong, nay, pressed to do it, and if you do what is right, it looks as if you will be great losers and great sufferers. Believe this, God can deliver you. He can prevent you having to suffer what you suppose you may. And if He does not prevent that, He can help you to bear it. And in the short time, He can turn all your losses into gains, all your sufferings into happiness. He can make the worst thing that can happen to you to be the very best thing that ever did happen to you." Many of us can say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10, "We trust not in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." That was Paul's faith as he witnessed God's acts in his life, constantly delivering him from death. I think of the stoning incident in Lystra and how Paul was left for dead and how God delivered him from that certain death. And he continued on in his ministry. And so Spurgeon continues and ends. He says, "The Lord has helped us in the past. He is helping us in the present, and we believe that He will help us all the way through, and He will help you too if you just follow His word and by a simple faith do the right thing." You see, this is so simple, but it's so powerful. A simple faith in the God who is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us, and He has promised to deliver us. Ultimately, hasn't He? And so whatever may happen to us in this life, whatever circumstances we may be in, God can deliver us. He will deliver us. How He delivers us and what He chooses to do to deliver us is up to Him, but we trust Him in simple faith. And so what are we going to do? We're going to do the right thing. We're going to trust God, we're going to stand for God's righteousness, and we're going to choose to do the right thing. And so the resolution they voiced, but if not, and I remember Justin back in March when he did a Wednesday night invitation, how he emphasized this phrase, but if not, and I told him at the time I'd been working on a lesson from Daniel 3 and how he usurped my lessons, and now I had to wait to deliver it. And so here we are 6 months later, and I'm finally getting to it, because nobody remembers what Justin said now, right? Well, I'll tell you what I remember. I remember being moved that Wednesday night. I remember being moved. I remember being affected by Justin's talk. But if not, no matter what happens, no matter what the outcome is, if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's resolution. That's faith. Voiced. Faith. Conviction. Trust. Obedience. All wrapped into one phrase. But if not, I'm not going to serve your gods. I'm not going to give in. No matter what happens. No matter what the outcome. Even if I lose my life. That's faith in action. So I thought what we would do. Well, first I got to do this. I forgot. I got to be more familiar with the order of my slides, I guess. Here's where I want to go, but I can't get there yet. All right, I'll get there eventually. All right, so this is just really a summary of what we've already said. First, their loyalty to God was entrenched. It was not contingent on any outcome. And second, they would obey God no matter the cost. He who loves his life will lose it, Jesus said, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. Those kinds of short, direct, blunt statements by Jesus are so impacting. Think about the power of that concept. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. I don't hate my life in this world, but in contrast to loving God, I hate my life. In contrast to trusting God and trusting in the life that He will bring and that He gives in the here and now, I hate my life. I'm not going to try to hold on to something in my life that is against God or against His will. I hate my life in that sense. I'm willing to lose my life in that sense. I'm not of this world. I'm in this world. And so I live by faith, Paul would say. And I believe, therefore I speak. One of the most powerful statements in all the New Testament, Paul said, I believe, therefore I speak. And that's how he got through everything that he got through in his life. He believed. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, then let it be known to you, O King, we will not serve your gods. And now, let's talk about some practical applications. And I want to bring in a concept here that I think is important. In this was a moment, this was a day, perhaps a day in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king commanded them to bow down. They refused to bow down. Accusations were brought against them, and they stood before the king, and they were ready to lose their lives. Could have all happened in one day. And that's the way I want us to think about our virtue and our courage and our faith And I want to bring in the concept that Jesus taught about faith from Matthew chapter 6. When he talked about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then he said, take no thought for tomorrow. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Or I like the King James Version that says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I want to bring the concept into our minds and hearts about faith today. Because that's the scene I think you see in Daniel 3. In a moment, in a day, Satan has attacked them. He's come after them. They're about to lose their lives. And in that moment, they stand strong with virtue and faith and trust in God. And they say, we will not bow down. We will not serve. And so can you do that today? I talk with guys down at Lottie all the time who struggle with ongoing problems that they've struggled with all of their lives. Right? Digging out all of that from them and hearing what they've gone through, what they've been susceptible to, what their weaknesses are, what their failings are, over and over and over. And guess what a lot of them conclude? I can't do this. I know myself. Or, I'm tired of trying and failing all the time. Can you relate to that? At least somewhat?
And what I'm saying to them
is, can you overcome this today? And guess what their answer is every time? Yeah. So why don't you look at it that way? Are you strong today? Are you strong right now? Do you have faith and courage now, right now? Yes. Then you can have it tomorrow. And you can have it the next day. And you can have it the next day. If you'll look at it as one day at a time. Today, I'm serving God. Today, I'm not going to bow down, O King. I'm not going to serve your gods. And I think of the gods that we battle. All of us battle certain gods in our lives. Some of us battle sexual impropriety or pornography. Can you fight that battle today? Can you serve God today? Can you overcome this temptation today? You know you can. You've done it many times before. And you can do it today, and you can do it tomorrow, and you can do it the next day. Our God is able to deliver us. And He will deliver us. Can you fight these battles one day at a time? You suffer depression? Some people do. They have a difficult time. They have their ups and their downs, but their downs are deep. And they fight depression. Sometimes they try to escape from it with drugs and alcohol. Life sometimes seems so worthless and so meaningless. And there's some truth to that, isn't there? There's vanity to life. But can you trust in the God whom you serve and know that He gives meaning to your life? And that He has purpose for you in this life? Can you remember that today? Can you pull yourself up by your bootstraps today and go out and serve God and find purpose and value and meaning? Then you don't need drugs and alcohol to escape from it, do you? Well, I just do that for pleasure. Well, pleasure is something that the body is always asking for, isn't it? Can you fight that battle today? You know you can. You've done it many times. And so think about it in those terms. Think about the battle that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fought that day, and how they overcame through their faith and their trust in God and their commitment and their dedication to God. How about the gods of money and greed when your spiritual priorities suffer because you want more and you think you need more, or you buried yourself in a hole financially and you just are consumed with the idea of getting out of that hole, and you've got to go make more money and you've got to do this and that to get yourself in a better position. And so as a result of that, your spiritual priorities suffer, and you know it, you can see it, but you're not doing anything about it because you're overwhelmed with worry and fear and care about the hole that you've dug for yourself. Or you're just fearful and worried about your job, about your future, about your security. Those things are real. They're not to be minimized. It's Satan's way of attacking us. This life is filled with insecurity. We're fragile. We're susceptible. We know that. We feel it. But our God is able to deliver us. And He will deliver us. And so today, I'm going to prioritize God. Today, I'm going to trust God. Today, I'm going to be joyful. Today, I'm going to have peace. Today, I'm going to let God fill me up. Today. And if you do that today, you can do it tomorrow. And you can do it the next day. And isn't the Lord wise by giving us each other at least once a week to remind ourselves of these very things? Or the difficulties and the challenges of false doctrine when standing for the truth might cost us, or it might cost us friends and family, and we're struggling with choices, decisions. How do we conduct ourselves in the face of this pressure from friends and family to compromise the truth, to go against the will of God, to compromise? Can you stand strong today? And every day that you do stand strong, you will be stronger. And so start the process. No compromise. We will not serve your gods, even if the Lord chooses to let us die. We will not serve your gods. And then let's close with this one. Physical security. Never in my lifetime has this been so much an issue in terms of our relationship with God. I've never been concerned about my physical security like I've been reminded to think about it over the last 6 months. And all of the messaging that I've heard, and all of the risk that I've felt, and all of the risk that I've heard from other people, I've never been more aware of risk to my physical security than I have been in the last 6 months. And I believe that as a result of this, that it is possible for us to make poor choices. Just like it's possible in all of these other areas, because of the pressure that we feel, because of the insecurity that we have. But we will not serve your gods. We will not bow down. We will not cease to be faithful. We will not cease to obey. We will stand with the God who is able to deliver us and trust Him that He will deliver us, and we will obey Him. And I believe that's the message that we get from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe that's the message we've tried to uphold in our decision making here during this COVID crisis.
And I hope and pray that it will be the continuing concept that we elevate if this continues to go forward in the way that it has in the past. We will serve God. We will obey God, and we will put our physical security in His hands. And if He so chooses, He will deliver us. But if not, we will not serve other gods. We will not disobey God. We will stand with courage and faith. Appreciate your good attention this morning. I hope that something in the lesson has been of value to you. It's always the hope, of course, and these kinds of lessons always affect us in different ways. There's